In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Here in our text, Paul frames his sermon with reference to the means of grace. Now I beseech you, brethren, he says at the very beginning, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul bases his pleading with the Corinthians upon the soundest foundation there is, upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Name, onema, meant everything that the person was. By this name, Paul was reminding them that Jesus is the only source of their justification and sanctification, that there is no saving power or nourishing power apart from this name. His name said it all. And when linked to the proclamation of the gospel and the dispensing of the means of grace, it not only described the saving work of Jesus Christ, but also conveyed the very benefits promised by that work. Thus, before a problem is even stated, Paul lays out the solution to every problem. Through Jesus' name, God gives us all we need for life and salvation. Hence, biblical worship is always in the name of Jesus. Now we're ready for the problem. But Paul first introduces the problem with an exhortation. Corinthians, he says, have no schismata. Divisions, parties, schismatic little political groups, but have the same mind, say the same thing. Meaning, to have united hearts and voices in matters of doctrine and practice, to demonstrate with both mind and speech the confession handed down by Christ himself and his apostles, preserved by God's church, and reflected in that church with the practice that supports and reinforces that belief. That integration of practice and creed that does not set itself apart from the church of all time is the unity of the same mind, the same spirit, the same judgment Paul is exhorting us to have. This perfect marriage of doctrine and practice will surely result in Christian harmony. Paul assures us of that. After this exhortation for unity, Paul lays out the problem. Verse 11, Arides. Quarreling, contentions, a spirit of factiousness, with antagonistic feelings and emotions greatly aroused. And this problem was not just hearsay. Paul had plenty of witnesses, and he cites them, Chloe and the whole rest of them. Hence, Paul is not here sinning against the eighth commandment, nor is he violating Matthew 18. His point here is that open sin needs and requires open rebuke. The Corinthian congregation knew it well, and it was no secret. Therefore, Paul speaks forthrightly for their own good. Verse 12 describes what Paul is talking about. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. This party spirit was divisive. The doctrine they confessed, the universality of the grace of God in Christ, was not reflected in their schismatic practice, alien to the gospel proclamation. Their problem was not unlike that of the Judaizers, who may have very well been behind this problem. The Judaizers, who wanted to add alien Jewish communication material to the proclamation of the gospel, claiming that ceremonial forms had no influence on the right understanding of the gospel. This strange dichotomy between doctrine and practice was so absurd that Paul demonstrates this absurdity with three rhetorical questions, all of which require the answer no. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Paul here is envisioning an utter impossibility. Christ is one, and the church, which is his body, is one. And the cross and baptism claimed us for none other than Christ. The very idea that Paul could have been crucified for them is monstrous. Then they must have forgotten the very significance of baptism. For to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus means that Jesus saves the person through that baptism. And Paul's asking, did you become Christians by being baptized in my name? Of course not. Then in the next three verses, he points out to them that fortunately, he never baptized a significant number of Corinthians to constitute a party of any size in that congregation, and he was very glad of that. Finally, in verses 17 and 18, Paul describes the very characteristics of the gospel, the substance of which determines practice, and the use of which results in Christian harmony and is the very power of God to that end. For Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To the world, preaching is wisdom which treats of every topic rather than the cross. But a sermon on the cross admits nothing heterogeneous. The faithful preaching of the cross results in men ceasing to put their trust in any human device, even the slickest and latest marketing techniques, but relying rather on God's work in Christ and the means of grace which convey all its benefits. A reliance on human skills rather than a subjecting of them under the cross would cause men to trust in men, the very antithesis of what the preaching of the cross is meant to effect. Paul writes that his preaching is the cross of Christ, because Christ's atonement is the very heart of the gospel. If the cross is lost, the entire gospel is lost. Thus, the true gospel preacher is not to stand before his congregation primarily as an orator, trained in the art of rhetoric, but as a witness of Christ, bearing testimony to the great facts in and through which God has chosen to reveal himself to men. When practice is bound to that cross, harmony will be enjoyed. In conclusion, let us have Paul conclude this sermon with his words in verses 19 to 25. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.